enjoying our study of the perfect servant. We've had a chance of looking at him as himself for us because he said, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I'll not go out free. And we had a chance to see him again as the shepherd and the one who was to gather and the one who was to feed, the one who was to lead in a gentle way. And my, how our hearts were able to rejoice in the perfect shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And then we had a chance to look further into Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and now Isaiah 50 to see him as we saw him last evening in Isaiah 49 as the one who was a victorious servant, the one who is the sword and the polished shaft that God will use one day in total victory, and that he has used in our lives as he brought that word to us, and it did cut, brought conviction, and then we were able to turn to him. And yet, one day those who will not have listened to that word indeed will face it as the sharp edge of that sword. Now in Isaiah chapter 50, we're going to look at the servant in the light of a disciple. Here we have him as one who is given the ear of the learner. So we could begin reading with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stink, because there is no water, and dried for thirst, and dieth for thirst. I close the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, or learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth my ear, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, that ye shall lay down in sorrow. It's a blessed portion of God's word that brings us to, again, the one who is the servant. And this one, the servant who placed himself as a learner, who had an ear that was in tune to his master. But the chapter begins with Jehovah speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," and he is addressing Israel. And as he addresses Israel, he says, "Where's the bill of your mother's divorcement?" In other words, Israel has turned away from him, but he's saying to them, "Where is the bill of divorcement? You do not have one. I have never given one. You have gone away, but I never wrote a bill of divorcement. God never divorced Israel. Israel divorced themselves from him." And you know, one day, he's going to bring them back. Even though in one sense he sold Israel that they may be corrected, he did not sell Israel for his own gain. That you must get straight in your mind when you read this, "To whom have I sold you?" Israel was sold because of their iniquity. It was because of their own rebellion toward their God that he permitted them to be carried off by the Assyrian, and he committed them to be carried off by the Babylonian. It was his permissive will that would take Nebuchadnezzar and use Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument to bring his people to their knees. He sold them, but for their correction. I've often been amazed, and as I look at my God, in correcting his own, he never does it with the idea of totally cutting them off. He does it with the idea of bringing them to a place where they will be brought to their knees, that one day they might be restored. And in Israel's case, it's going to be all the way until the end of the tribulation day, when Zechariah says he's caused them to pass through the fire, and he said, 2/3 part shall perish in the fire, but 1/3 part shall say, "The Lord is our God." And in that day will he say, "Israel is my people." There has been no bill of divorcement. And there was not sold, Israel was not sold for God's benefit. Israel was sent out that they might be corrected and be brought in the way. And you know, I think, beloved, I'm going to digress here for a moment. I think that if we use that light in our assembly discipline, that is the light that ought to be used, that in no way should any person ever be put away from fellowship with the idea of total excommunication. But they should be corrected in fellowship in the idea that discipline is a learning process. And to discipline a person is to bring them to the place where they may learn. And then as they have learned and come to their knees in repentance, then there's the place of restoration. That is exactly what I see in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2. Where in 1 Corinthians 5, the man had sinned in a moral sin, immoral. And then he was to be disciplined, to be put out, and put out to be delivered to Satan that he may be tried. I have the idea from this that God has a hedge around his assembly. He has a hedge around his people. And when it comes to sinning and they sin in the world, then he says put them out there where the God of this world can get at them. I do not believe the God of the world can get at the child of God without God permitting it as he did in Job's life. And so that man in 1 Corinthians was put out there for discipline. And when he was put out there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, oh, now Paul writes to him and he said, "You restore him, lest he's overcome with overmuch sorrow." Oh, that man was broken. He had a godly sorrow unto repentance. You know, that's part of the shepherd's work. If I speak to some shepherds this morning, I trust in your own heart as you deal with men. It's in a dealing with the idea of restoration, never with the idea of a punishment that can never be changed. God never had that. In all his dealing with Israel, time after time after time, God pleaded with them. And he does with us, beloved. Anytime we sin, he made the provision. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Israel's day, as he begins this chapter, he could say in verse 2, when I came, was there no man? Was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? And you know, when the Lord Jesus came, it seemed like there was no man to receive him. And when he called, none to answer. And yet I'm glad he tells me in John 1:12 that when he came to his own, and his own received him not, yet to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, to them that believe on his name. And you know, now he takes up his own power in creation and all the rest. And as he gives us that picture, he said, is my arm shortened that it can't save? Am I the God that did all this and cannot deliver? And then when he takes up the picture of his deliverance, he brings us to the servant. And that's his deliverance. That's his deliverance for Israel, and that's his deliverance for you and I. Israel will only be delivered through the Lord Jesus, no other way. And you and I were only delivered through the Lord Jesus. He is the deliverer. And you know, as he speaks now, he speaks as one who speaks as the servant and as the servant who has an ear too. He says the Lord God, and he speaks here as the Jehovah Adonai. We have in the sense of the Lord in his sovereign rule. And he says here, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner. Or we could read it, he's given me the tongue of those that are taught. Now it's translated in the King James as the learned. And so we can have it in the sense of those who are taught. And we say, well, how did the Lord Jesus become taught? When he himself was wisdom personified. When he himself had the wisdom of the ages, how was he taught? Well, I think one thing, there are many scriptures that will come clear to us. If we can see the Lord Jesus in the realm of the servant as the one who walked in the realm of experience. In the endless ages before, as God, he was omniscient. He knew all. But he had never yet ever placed himself in submission as he did when he came here and he took up the work of the servant. And now, in the realm of experience, he becomes a learner. In the realm of experience. He took that body, and as he took that body, he walks now totally in subjection to the Lord God. But why had God given him the tongue of the learned, of one who could or who was taught? Oh, I think it was so that he could be sympathetic toward us. And so I'd like to look for a moment at the sympathetic discipled servant. And in that, the Lord Jesus knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Let me ask you, brother, sister, are you weary this morning? Some of you came down here for a vacation, and the business life of your life seemed to be a merry-go-round for you. And the pressures of the job and the world are great today. There's always the pressure of that man to bring you to do a little work to get gain in a deceitful way, because that's accepted business practices. And that pressure's on you because you're a child of God, and something in you says, no, I can't do it. But the pressure's there. There's all sorts of temptations and trials that are brought.
But you know, as I have the one with the sympathetic words, I have one who was taught, one who was brought into testing. When the God of this world could say to him one day, "You're hungry. And if thou be the Son of God, make the stones bread." You know, it was only a few days before when that being Satan heard that voice from heaven. Make no mistake, Satan heard that voice that spoke from heaven. And that voice said at the baptism of Christ, "This is my beloved Son." And Satan was coming with that deception, that doubt, and he's trying to say, "Was God true? Prove it! Make the stones bread." No, the Lord Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Huh? Satan couldn't get in that wedge, could he? He did with Eve, though, didn't he? He said, "Hath God said?" And you know, it seems to me that's just what he was saying to Christ. Because the days before, you remember, he was baptized and then he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And mark that, it was the Spirit of God that put him in that place of testing. It was the Spirit of the Lord Adonai that brought him to that place where he could be tried. Oh, Christian, that ought to be a comfort for your heart, too. So many times we think the testings are brought by the world and the devil and the flesh. There are times when God has to test us, that we might be refined in the fire. And then that refining is precious in his sight. And you know, as the Lord Jesus was brought through that trial, and he was brought as he walked along the way. Remember when he laid down in that boat? He was weary. He was tired. Had a physical body. Now when we think of him as God, God never wearies. And that's what he tells us, doesn't he, in Isaiah 40. You know, weary. But when we saw him as he was manifest in flesh, taking that place of the servant and taking that body that could be wearied, he was weary. And then he sat on that well and he was thirsty. He was hungry that day. Even as he hungered in the wilderness, he experienced what you and I experience. And in that experience, now he has the tongue of the learned, the tongue of one that was taught by experience. And then in that, he can comfort you, and he can comfort me. And that's why we got a throne of grace today. Israel had a mercy seat. Mercy was for sin, and it still is. But there's a throne of grace that he's opened up for you and me to come to. And we can come to the throne of grace that we might have grace and mercy for both to help in the time of need. We've got a sympathetic high priest, but before he became that high priest, he took that place of walking as a servant. In the realm of experience, that he could experience those things, that in having experienced them, he could comfort us as we walk in it. Oh, beloved, I know when we look at that, that's very holy ground. We're looking at eternal God being veiled in flesh. and walking as a servant, that he might comfort me and that he might comfort you. Amazing grace. Amazing. And then he says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You know, the ear of the Lord Jesus was always tuned to the will of the Father. Always tuned to that will. He could say, thy law is within my heart. There was nothing within him that was not tuned to that ear. I'm struck, you know, that there are four times in Scripture that there are four pictures where the ear is tied in figure or type to the type of the Lord Jesus. Now, the other day we looked at one, and that was in the book of Exodus. And there we saw the ear pierced. We saw that ear that was pierced, and in the piercing of that ear, it was the pledge that he had made to us. It was the servant as he already walked. And I suppose in that light we could see him as the one who was totally pledged. And there in his pledge that is carried out in his life after that mark. And so there we could look at it in himself in resurrection. But if we go to the 40th Psalm, in that Psalm, the ear is touched as Paul brings it to us in the book of Hebrews, if I might say that. But we might say there, Paul saying, using that scripture, a body hast thou prepared me. And there, I suppose we could get the view in that 40th Psalm of him coming and his birth, his incarnation, and that ear there being pledged to the law that was in his heart in a total obedience to it. And so in the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus, we can already see that there was the ear that was opened. And it was opened, as the psalmist said, by the Lord God. Thou hast opened or digged mine ear. And so it was marked there. Then again, I think that we have the mark of the servant as it's brought here, where his ear is again touched. And here, as we go on, that it's touched in obedience, as the obedient servant who has obeyed in experience, and then that experience brings him to death. It brings him to death. It's the total obedience of that servant that brings him to death. And I suppose this could be thought of as his ministration. Because as he walked that realm of experience serving God. And as he served God, he passed through that realm, bringing him to death. That was his ministry. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. It brings us to that place of his ministering all the way there to the death of the cross. And then I think the fourth instance is in the book of Leviticus in chapter 8. And in Leviticus chapter 8, we've got there the consecrated priest. And as Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the priesthood, they had been washed all over. And then in that complete washing, they were clothed with the linen. And then there was the sin offering and the burnt offering that were brought. And then there was the ram of consecration that was brought.
And when the ram of consecration was killed, the blood of that ram was taken and it touched his ear. It touched his thumb and it touched his foot. And so in that ear being touched there, I see the consecrated servant and consecrated through his own blood. That priest in that day was consecrated by the ram of consecration. But when I look at the Lord Jesus as the fullness of that type, he was consecrated in his own blood, wasn't he? That's an amazing thing. I often think of a confounding scene on the Day of Atonement. And in that scene, I see Jesus Christ as the Lamb laid on the altar. And then as his own high priest, which he was, he takes his blood and he goes into the holy place past the table of showbread, which spoke of Christ as the living bread, all that he was in the presence of God for us. And past the light that spoke of Christ as the light, the living one, in him was life. And that life was the light of men as the living one. And then past that golden altar, which spoke of himself again as Christ the listener, through the veil that spoke of himself again as the newly slain way, into the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, where his own blood was applied in power by himself. And so the totalness of the picture, he laid down his own life. He took that sacrifice in his own power and he entered in through himself to his own place, the mercy seat. A complete salvation that he accomplished every whit. Where's your place and mine in that? When I look at that priest, consecrated by his own blood, his ear touched, and he is a consecrated high priest forever. Wonderful that he consecrated himself in that way. But here, we see those four places which could remind us of his birth, his ministration that brought him to his death, his consecration, and his resurrection. What a blessed thing, the ear of the Master. But here it's the ear of the one who's been taught. And he says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You know, the Lord Jesus never had any rebellious streak in him. Let's look for a moment over to Hebrews chapter 2. I think there's a verse in Hebrews 2 that has often puzzled many. Hebrews 2:10, I think it is. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Does this mean that he was imperfect? No, because he was perfect Son of God. It simply means that he was brought to a goal and now becomes a perfect captain of that
was brought through the realm of experience, and experiencing those sufferings, now can stand as the captain of my salvation, totally having reached the goal. And he reached that goal through the realm of experience and in suffering. You know, had my Lord Jesus never came to this earth, he would have never stood in that place to comfort me today, having experienced what I experienced. Go again to chapter 5 and verse 8 of the book of Hebrews. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Does that mean that he was disobedient and learned to obey? No, does not mean that. Because he said, I was not rebellious. It simply means that he experienced obedience through the things he suffered. He was not rebellious, he said. I did not turn away. Blessed Master, he entered into that path knowing full well what it was to be. Then is it any wonder that knowing full well what it was to be, that he could go to that garden and then in that garden pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The experience of that servant with an understanding of what he was to be made sin. Have you ever dwelt on that for any time, beloved? Have you ever thought what it must have meant to him to be made sin? I do not believe he was fearing for those nail prints. I do not believe that he was fearing for the striping that his back was to receive. I believe his cry went out because of the fact that he was to be made sin and the eternal Father to be turned from the eternal Son, that broken fellowship. But he entered that realm of experience for me and for you, a perfect servant, one who was not rebellious. And one who obey. You see, all those things he learned, he experienced, are for your benefit and mine today. Oh, lovely Master. Lovely Lord, amazing that he should love us, that he would be willing to experience that. What did he experience? He said, I gave my back to the smiters. And you know, when they took the Lord Jesus and they striped him, it's my understanding from some of the things that I've read of Edersheim and some of the others who have made a study of what they did in that day. I think it was Edersheim who said that they would take pieces of leather and they would weave them. And then as they weave that leather together, in the weaving that they would pit pieces of iron and pieces of bone, and chips of hardened pottery and things like that. And so that when they took the individual and they striped him, they would stretch him out and so his skin was pulled tight. And then they would take that whip, and if the man was a gentleman, or in his heart at least there was that measure of sympathy for the one that he was whipping, he would bring the whip down and then he would let it go slack and take it away. But if the man had the heart of many of those Romans, he brought that whip down, and while the whip was tight, wrapped around the body, he would jerk it. And as he jerked it, it plowed. And his back was plowed like a fuller's field. He said, I gave my back to the smiter. They didn't take it. He gave it. Willingly.
He said in my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I often see the picture of Christ, blonde haired, blue eyed, and some with a beard and some without a beard. And I think so many times of this scripture. He says, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And I see him grabbing the hair on the master's face and ripping it out. When he said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Could I stop for a moment and say, there's the picture of what he did for us. Where's the picture of what we do for him? How do we respond when the shame and the spitting comes? How do we respond if we don't get the shame and the spitting, but we get the backbiting of some of our brethren? How do we respond when the world speaks out against us? He was the gentle shepherd. He was the perfect servant. And he's the one here that went in that realm and left us an example that we can see how we ought to walk. Have you been offended, beloved? He was offended so many times, both by deed and word that they brought against him. How many times they threw challenges in his face, and he took it quietly. And I think of our own selves as we walk, and we're slandered sometimes, and we're spoken against. How do we take it? You know, I've been amazed at a verse that God has often put before me. The 119th Psalm, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I remember times when I got offended. I labored for the Lord for 7 years in a conference grounds and a youth camp, and in a grounds where you have many people, and oftentimes you have many people's opinions. And you have a staff many times that are voluntary, and I used to have as many as 50 in a voluntary staff, whether they were counselors or cooks or office workers or water help or handcraft or what it might be. And many times people had their own opinions of what a service to the Lord meant. And many times people had other opinions than what my opinion was. And I remember James said, in many things we all offend. And so I had to learn to say and to pray, Lord, keep me from offending. It's so easy to offend. And then one day I had to learn to, Lord, keep me from taking offense. You know, some of us wear our heart on our sleeve and we're hurt so easily. How different it was with my best. He gave his back to the smiter, his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Heard at a Bible class recently, some young person says, when do we say no to them? When do we say that's enough and haul off and poke them? My Savior didn't do that, did he? He let them do what they wanted to. When I heard that young man say that in that meeting that night, I remembered David. And I remember David as he was leaving Israel, because of the persecution, or his son Absalom wanting to take the throne.
David's leaving the throne and leaving the city, and as he goes away, there's one alongside the road. Remember him? Name was Shimei. And Shimei stood there cursing David, and then he picked up stones and he stoned. Threw them at him. Oh, and David's men said, "Let's take his head off." David said, "No, you leave him be." Perhaps God has told him to do this. That's amazing, isn't it? God would help us so much if we could rest in saying, perhaps God has permitted it, and to fight it I'd be against His will. Let it be. Oh, brethren, how different it would be in some of our assemblies that the struggles have gone on for years. What a shame. But how different it would be if we could rest in His will and the possibility that this might be His will. And then to allow to take its course. To take its course. He was slandered. He said in verse 8, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." You and I certainly have one near to us. Oh, there's an adversary. There's a devil. There's an accuser of the brethren. But there's one greater than he. There's one greater than he, the one who's within us. And we need to rest in him. And you know, beloved, when we speak, we need to be so careful that we don't bring slander. James put it this way. He said, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." We need to be so careful. The Lord Jesus never spoke evil. Oh boy, He could have. I think of Judas coming to Him when He betrayed Him there in the garden. And He comes and He kisses Him. And the Lord didn't curse him or call down curses from heaven. He could have thought the word and Judas would have gone up in a puff of smoke. But He didn't. He said, "Friend, what wouldest thou?" Amazing grace. But there was a purpose in it all, Calvary. And when Calvary was passed, and He ascended to heaven, He's now there interceding for us. And in that, He's experienced what we have. Has someone slandered you? He's experienced it. Have you been hurt with family? He's experienced that. His brethren believe not on Him. Have you been hurt in the assembly? There were some of His disciples that walked no longer with Him. And He had to turn to His own and say, "Will you also go away?" I'm glad there were some of them that could say, "To whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They know Him. They really knew Him. And they didn't leave Him. Beloved, God help us to walk as this disciple, perfect in discipline. You and I have some experiences we need to learn, and they will be for our benefit and for the glory of God. And one day soon we're going to be with Him. And then we'll know the beginning from the ending. We don't know it today, but we shall know it then. Praise God. Our Father, we do thank Thee this morning again for Thy word, for the picture of this beloved one, the one who entered into the realm of experience, that he indeed may have a sympathetic word for us. We bless Thee for that. comfort and strength in our hearts this morning and encourage us. If our tongues have been those that spoke evil and spoke untruths and used guile, then God, give us this lovely picture that we might turn from that way and turn to Him. Help us, Father, to carry these things with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.